privilege to walk with Jesus every day. It really is. What a privilege. Before we get into God's word this morning, I know Paul went over the announcements. There is in this foyer only a sign-up sheet for the Christmas dinner that we're going to be having. We're going to make it a little bit different, special. I'm going to do some unique things on that Sunday morning. Now, many of you are inclined not to stay, some because of dietary things, other issues. I understand that, so if you choose not to stay, that's certainly fine. I'd like to see most of the church body just come. And if you can, now we got some at minister afterwards, and they can't be here. So if you cannot or you got health issues, understood. But if you can, and you just sometimes choose not to, would you do that this time? We're just going to be honoring the Lord in it, and I want to encourage you. So the church will provide the different meats, and then we'll provide the desserts and the beverages. We just want you to bring things like, you know, maybe some vegetables or casserole, things like that, just to add to those things. But we just want to make it a special morning. One of the reasons we're trying to focus a little more on things being done on Sundays is because of what I'm hearing from our deacons and trustees about the desire for people not to drive in so often to the church property because of fuel prices and the economy. Understand that. So I would prefer not to do this on a Sunday. I remember when we used to go down to the Benedum Center on a Friday night or a Saturday night. You guys remember that? How many remember that? I always thought that was cool. Remember one year the ladies made gingerbread houses. A bunch of ladies made gingerbread houses. They had them throughout the building there, and the kids would do a little play. I like those kind of things. Things change over the years. On Tuesday, before Thanksgiving, we would have a dinner here because everybody's traveling on Wednesdays to get to family and all those kind of things. So we've kind of changed things around a little bit. But we are going to meet Tuesday night. Again, no live stream Tuesday night. So if you're going to, well, I'll stay home and watch. Well, you won't do you any good because there's not going to be a live stream. It is just praise and thanks. Praise and thanks. Again, try to do a few unique things. We're not even going to do a nursery. I want every screaming baby I can get in this auditorium. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And babies know how to praise. They know how to praise. You know, the offerings that we're taking up, it seems like, and I thought to myself, we're always hitting you up for money for something. So my attitude, whether it's the Family Life Center or Faith Promise Missions or anything else, as the Lord directs you, you know me for 18 years, I've never pressured you for anything with money. Never do, never have. But I love it, and I have found over the years, as I have chosen not just to give tithe and faith promise, but I go beyond to help other people, to give the other things. It just seems like God just does special things, especially in the financial realm. So if the Lord would prompt your heart to help the Childers, Paul mentioned they had 9 children, and they got 1 in the oven. They got basically 10. They're very, very faithful people. God has used them in a tremendous way in Italy. They've run that van till it basically died. So if you see an envelope liner, I don't care if it's a dollar. If we can help them just a little bit, I just want to encourage you to do that. The Lighthouse Children's Homes, we've been doing that for several years, and I always think it's a good thing to do to help those children. I'll tell you a funny story. Last night, Katie and Austin brought Naomi to spend a few hours with us. And they walked in with one of the quarter folders. And Katie said, we wanted Naomi to be part of it. And how much a 2.5-year-old can understand, I'm not sure. But when they began to take the quarters out, they weren't intending to take them all out. And Naomi said, fill it all up. And Katie said, you don't have to do that. She said, I want to put it in there. I want to give. That's what she, I guess that's what she said. I want to give. That's a 2.5-year-old. And babes shall lead them. I thought that was really neat. So again, if you can help with that, we extend it now not just to our children's classes, but we extend it to adults too. So if you'd like to be part of that, you're welcome to be part of those things coming up. Now, one thing that's not been listed on our screen or in the bulletin or announced, and that is the revival prep meeting that we've been doing now for about 7 years. Every Sunday evening, the first Sunday in December, at Bible Baptist Temple. We move everything from here there. There'll be no Bible study hour that evening. We meet over there at 6 o'clock. Evangelist Ben Burks and Evangelist John Van Gelderen, who we're very familiar with, will be preaching there this year, and trust that you will plan on being part of that. It is always good, and we just continue to pray. I don't know if it's going to take another 10 or 20 years. Some people have prayed for decades before God broke loose and poured out what they sought. So there's a group of pastors in this area, just want you to know this, that are faithful to pray. We gather every Friday. We go before God and say, God, just give us revival. And I know, I've had people say, that's foolish. God's not going to send revival. I had a relative of mine saying, God's not going to send revival. We don't want it. Well, I don't know that we really want it, but there's a few of us that do. So I trust that if that's a burden of your heart, you would pray for it and join me in praying daily that God would just send a spirit of revival. I was listening to a preacher this morning. I can't remember his name. He was going over statistics. He said from 1920 to 1990, church attendance dropped by about 5%. From 1990 to this day, it's dropped another 20%. Less than 50% of all Americans now attend church. Less than 50%. A statistic from the Barna Group, I believe it was, came out and said these are the lowest numbers in the history of the United States where people do not believe in God. They just don't believe in Him. We live in a depraved generation, and they need the light. They need your light. You know, we had the Manor ministry yesterday. We also had outreach yesterday. Had a brand new person come out, had the privilege of taking that person with me. We got to go out and tell people about Jesus. So we would love to have you come and join us to come tell people about Jesus. People need the light. People need the light. And you have the light. Ye are the light of the world. That is my message within the message. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, the service on Sunday or Tuesday night will start at 7 right here in the auditorium. And then I sent out a letter to those who have been involved in choir ministry. I'm going to meet you right up front right after the communion time is over this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll read the scripture. Father, we thank you for this book and ask you just teach us now. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But also, Lord, just prompt our hearts to be obedient to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with vain or with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our hearts are being drawn to this week where we focus on Thanksgiving. I'm grateful, at least to this point, our nation has not tried to undo that. So I'm thankful for that, that as even as a country, we try to focus a little bit on giving thanks. And for you and me as believers, listen, we ought to have a heart a heart to give thanks to God. And we're admonished in verse 15 to continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. We're to continually give thanks to his name. That is something I am responsible to do. This is to be a practice in my life. Do you practice praise? Do you practice praise? Is it a continual thing? It really is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. It is a command that we offer praise and thanksgiving. Now, these believers who are being addressed here in the book of Hebrews were also admonished. They were commanded to sacrificially praise God and give thanks to his name. And by the fact that this book is inspired, this book is to be spoken to all generations, this is also a command to you and me. We are also admonished to give praise to his name. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise. It is to be a continual thing, giving thanks to his name. Now you think about who these people were. And I'm just going to use Paul. I'm just going to use the name Paul. I don't know for certain that Paul wrote this book, but we'll just say for the argument's sake for this morning that the Apostle Paul wrote this book. When Paul wrote to these believers, he was writing to those who had been converted out of Judaism. Those who now recognized Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah and had made him their Lord and their Savior. Once those people chose to follow Jesus and proclaim him as their Messiah, their Savior, they would suffer persecution from their own brethren. They would suffer, and sometimes the suffering was immense. There were also Jews who had been converted to Christ, but still held to the traditions. They still participated in the Jewish rituals, the ceremonial law. They still participated in that. And so even if you converted, we'll say to Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity at that time, but when you converted, believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, even other Jews who had also converted would be very troubled that you were not willing to continue on in the ceremonial law. There was a massive argument in the church at Jerusalem. You see that back in the book of Acts. And there were people who were trying to constantly convince these people, oh, listen, you don't need to be giving up your Jewish traditions. You do not need to be giving up the ceremonial law. You don't need to do that. In essence, whether those Jewish people were saved or whether they were hostile to Jesus, the attitude toward these that Paul writes to was, Jesus really is not enough. Jesus is really not enough. But the reality is brought to light in this book of Hebrews that the fact is, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, you hear these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. The attitude of Paul was, he's all you need. Jesus is all you need. Look at verse 8 here in chapter 15. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What a reminder that Jesus, who saved you and sanctified you at the moment you received him, is still the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow. He is still the same. Jesus was all these people needed. Jesus is all you need. We don't often think that way as Americans. We're taught to go after more. But Jesus is really all you need. So, I want you to see some things in this passage this morning that I hope will challenge you and will encourage you as well. Go back to verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, Paul says, since Jesus is all you need, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Am I content with what I have? Or is it as one man said, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Am I content? Are you content with the things that you have? Just go one page over into the book of James, chapter 1. And look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. What are the last two words? Did he mean that? Did James mean that? The half-brother of Jesus. Want nothing. Because Jesus is really all you need. If you have him, you have all you need. So be content with what you have. Now notice in this verse he says, be content with such things as you have. And I got to thinking, well, what does he mean by things? What things could he be referring to? Was he talking about the home they dwelled in? Was he talking about the clothes that they wore? Was he talking about the food? And remember, in this day, in the economy that the Israelites found themselves under the Roman Empire, it really was a day-by-day thing. You didn't have a pantry filled with canned goods. You didn't have a refrigerator filled with leftovers. You didn't have a freezer filled with frozen foods. You got what you're going to eat by praying it in or working for it that day. That's how you lived. That's how you lived. Now, I am not discounting that Paul is saying to these people, you ought to be thankful for those things. But I got to thinking of this. The attitude of this passage is, Jesus is all you need. So in Jesus, you have his grace, his mercy, his gentleness, his goodness, his hope, his peace, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his love, and we can go on and on and on. Be content with such things. Am I content with the love of Jesus Christ? Am I content with his faithfulness? Am I content with the fact that he is very good to me? Am I thankful that he's long-suffering to me and patient and kind and gentle to me? Be content with such things. And he says in this passage that our conversation should be affected by the fact that we're not covetous. The conversation, what does that mean? It means your behavior, your manner of living, the way you live. People ought to see in me that I'm content with the things that I have. Now, if God chooses to give you more, what do? Praise his name. If God chooses to give me more, what do I say? Praise his name. But my attitude should be like Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be full. And he said, I also know how to hunger and suffer need. He said, I'm okay because Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all you need this morning. Now listen to this. Listen to the last part of this verse. Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I will never leave you. Man, there's a lot of eternal security in that, isn't there? He'll never leave us. You know what? When I grasp the reality that I am in Christ and I cannot get out of Christ, he has sealed me through the Holy Spirit, that my salvation is dependent on him, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, he will perform it until the day that he returns, till the day of Jesus Christ. That gives me a contentment, brother. I don't know about you, but I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's doing it all. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what you have. You have Jesus. You have all you need. You have all you need. Notice verse 6. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Back in verse 5, he said, you can be content because you know he will not leave you. He won't leave me. Here, I want you to notice, he tells the believers to be bold and don't fear others. Notice he says, so you can boldly say this. So you can boldly say, I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me. Now notice, he didn't say man won't do this to you. He said man will do this to you. He said, yea, and all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a part of the Christian life. In Myanmar, North Korea, China, Bangladesh, India, Pakistan, Syria, Iran, Niger, Guatemala, Venezuela, Cuba, and on the list goes, Christians are persecuted heavily every single day of their life. They understand that. We've been insulated, almost like living in a greenhouse here in the United States, because of our Christian moorings. Those things are fading away, going away, and persecution against believers has begun to affect the United States. It's not heavy yet, it's not daily, but it has begun. You walk away from Jesus Christ, and that's what you can expect. But hey, praise the Lord for most of the history of this country. We have known a peace and a freedom because this nation chose to at least acknowledge Jesus Christ. Not always faithful to him, but acknowledge him in churches dotting this landscape. The point being this, we ought to praise God for the fact that we can sit here like this morning. Because we could have a stream of people walk across this platform today and tell you about what they experience daily. What they experience when they try to get together on a Lord's Day. And having secret police come in and arrest you. Yes, those things literally happen. Literally happen. But he said, you know what? We can boldly say, I won't fear what man shall do unto me. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when for most of us. Now, some of us may die before that type of persecution hits this country, but here's the attitude we should have. We should boldly say, I'm not going to fear. Daniel, his attitude, I'm not going to fear. The Hebrew children, they were not going to fear. My attitude should be the same as theirs, not to fear. And the Apostle Paul says to these people, you face in your life as Jews constant harassment. In your own families, at times you are put out of your families. You are dismissed from your employ. You are persecuted for your faith. But your attitude should be, I'm not going to fear what others do to me. I mentioned when Jewish people would convert to Christ as their Messiah, it brought a heavy price for them. Go back to the book of Acts and look at chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And look at verse 19. Acts chapter 4. Swipe in your Bibles, if you will, or you're on your phones. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, of course, Paul grew up, you know, a Jew. He was trained under one of the great Jewish religious leaders, Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. And when he converted to Christ, when he became a Christian, he suffered tremendously. In this particular incident, one of many, he was stoned and died, I believe, for 2 Corinthians 12 teaches us that he died at this moment. God brought him back. But the point is, he suffered tremendously. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says that at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Where did the church start out at? Jerusalem. Who was in that congregation? Converted Jews. And persecution became hot and heavy to where people had to run. Why? Because people were being imprisoned, people were being put to death. So when you go back to Hebrews 13, verse 6, and he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It wasn't a matter for these Jewish converts of if they were going to be persecuted. It was just a matter of when and how bad. And he said, you can say, I won't fear. I won't fear. So be bold, because Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. As he says in this verse, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Hey, isn't it great that he will never leave you nor forsake you? He'll never leave. And he will always help. He is there for you. Listen, I have a reason to offer continual praise. I have a reason to offer thanksgiving to him. He'll never leave me. And he will always help me. Notice the next verse, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here Paul says to these believers, I want you to remember to follow the shepherd that God has placed over you. Now in this very chapter of Hebrews 13, look at verse 20. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Jesus is called here the great shepherd, and the great shepherd has given to the different bodies of Christ, the different churches, shepherds. Sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, Jesus is the shepherd, and the man who stands in the pulpit is the under-shepherd. Well, either term is fine, but the reality is that God has designated that every local congregation, you know, this is true then. It was true at the church of Thessalonica. It was true at the church at Philippi. It was true at the church at Corinth. Everyone had shepherd. Timothy was a shepherd. He pastored the church at Ephesus. He gives to each congregation, each group of believers, a body of believers in a local assembly, a shepherd. It's interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, you hear this, and I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. If you go back to the Hebrew word, the word pastor means shepherd. The word pastor means shepherd. Go back with me to the book of Jeremiah and look at chapter 23. Jeremiah, and look at the 23rd chapter. I appreciate you following along. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to begin to read here in the first verse. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now listen to this, verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. He begins this chapter by using the word pastor. He ends it in verse 4 by using the word shepherd. If you go back and you look at the Hebrew, it's the exact same Hebrew word. The word pastor means shepherd, and the word shepherd means pastor. So when you say, hello, Pastor Vaughn, you're saying, hello, Shepherd Vaughn. When you say, hello, Pastor Jeff, you're saying, hello, Shepherd Jeff. It sounds funny, Shepherd Jeff. Anyway, that's what I am. I'm a shepherd. I'm not standing here to tell you if I'm a good shepherd or not, but I'm just telling you that's what God has called me to be. I remember that. I was a student at Bob Jones University. I was sitting in what they had some rooms throughout the dorms that were devotional rooms. And this one particular day, I was using that room to spend the time alone with the Lord. And I remember him prompting my heart, and God gave me the call and the desire to be a pastor. not to be a music director, which I was, not to be a bus director, and I did that for 10 years, not to be a youth pastor, and I did that here for 5 years, to be a pastor. It took God 17 years to prepare me. From the day I was ordained and started ministry, took God 17 years, because this boy has a thick head, sometimes a tough heart. God had to take me to the woodshed a couple times. My wife could tell you about that. God had to do some work to prepare me. And again, I wish I were a better shepherd. And I mean that sincerely. But you notice here in this passage, you know, I know we have several people that are attending. I know Pastor Phillips there that you attend there in Dayton, and different pastors that some of our visitors are under. They're your shepherds. God has given them to you. Now notice what he says here in verse 12 or verse 11. Oh, I'm looking at the book of Jeremiah. It's not in there. It's back in Hebrews chapter 7, rather, or chapter 13, verse 7. In the middle of the verse, he says, whose faith follow? Follow your shepherd's faith. And I mean this sincerely. If you sit here this morning and you say your faith is not worth following, then you're in the wrong church. Not that I desire to lose people. I've lost plenty of sheep. I don't desire to see more people leave this flock, but I would say this. If you would be under the impression, I don't think his faith is worth following, I'm sincere in this, I wouldn't stay. Not that I'd want to lose anybody, but you need to be able to look at your pastor and say, I can follow his faith. And you notice at the end of that verse, he says, considering the end of their conversation, considering the end of their way of living, their manner of life, their behavior, the sum total of their life, not that any shepherd is perfect. Not that any shepherd is perfect. But when you consider the end or the sum total of their overall life, you say, you know what? He adds up to 1 Timothy 3. He adds up to what is said in Titus chapter 1. I can follow his faith. And here's the beauty of this. God has given you a shepherd. I almost hate saying it because I'm the one that's a shepherd right now. But God has given you a shepherd, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, because when people call me, I do avail myself to them. If they want to meet and talk, I will talk. If they ask me to pray, I do pray. If they want to come argue with me and tell me how something they don't agree with, I will listen. I don't always appreciate it, but, you know, I listen. But, you know, even in that, sincerely, sometimes I would get argumentative back with people. I've learned pretty much just to shut my mouth and listen. But maybe God will use somebody to... I said to the deacons and trustees about 4 or 5, maybe 6 months ago, if you see anything in my life that you feel is wrong, anything that you need to approach about, I said, you have the freedom to come to me and to address me, what those things may be. I think about my life growing up, and I notice this. It's about in 11-year increments, except with the last one, I sat under a man named Harlan Dodell. He was a great man of God in Canton, Ohio, at the Canton Gospel Center. Dr. Odell was a wonderful man. His last message, I've told you this before, he was dying, and on his deathbed, they put a phone up to his mouth, and he preached his last sermon while he was literally on his deathbed. And as a little boy, I heard him on those speakers, and it was kind of hollow sounding, but he preached to us one more time before he passed away. And then from the age of 11 till I went off to college and a little bit afterwards, I sat under Harold Henniger at Canton Baptist Temple. Just a tremendous man. He was nationally known, and they called him the Christian gentleman. Just a tremendous man of God. And then when I was in ministry, started out at Belmont Baptist in Atlanta and was there as assistant pastor for 11 years, and I was under Nolan Jackson. Most people don't know the name Nolan Jackson, but they know his father, Mays Jackson, the great evangelist, and had a national radio program, the Truck Driver Special. And he, in many ways, probably helped me more than any other man. I came out of a situation in my childhood and teen years, which I was messed up a little bit. I know you can't hardly believe that I would be messed up, but I was. And God used him. He's a world-class counselor. He has people come all over from the United States to counsel with him. And he helped me get my perspective right in some areas of life to know how to minister to people and just love people and open myself up to people. And I was there for 11 years, and then I came here. And he's my mentor, and he was my friend. Stan Isley. I love the man. And he meant a lot to me. I met him first time. I was just a little boy. My dad drove school bus for Lake Township in Ohio. And we pull into the Lake High School. And here's this science teacher who come out and talk to my dad almost every day. He ended up becoming a church staff member at Canton Baptist Temple. And we ended up there later. Anyway, the point being, I knew Pastor Isley long before any of you knew him, other than Mrs. Isley and his family. But I knew him just as a little boy, and then we knew him there at the church, and he really took my dad under his wings and ministered to my dad. And then, lo and behold, God had it foreordained to bring me here. Back January 31st, 1994 was my first work day here. And brought me here, and I sat under Pastor Isley, and He was still my mentor when I pastored him till the day of his death. There'd be times I would go over to the Isley's house and I'd sit down with him and I'd ask his counsel on things. You know what was so wonderful about him? He never imposed his thoughts on me. He never said, "Jeff, you're doing this wrong," or "I think you need to change this." He never once in all those years that I was his pastor did that to me. But he would very graciously allow me to come into his home. And if I asked counsel or I said, "What do you think about this?" And then he was always positive with me. Always positive. Just a wonderful experience. So why am I telling you about Harlan Dodell and Harold Henniger and Nolan Jackson and Stan Isley? Because God in my lifetime put me under shepherds. I love church. I love it. I cannot think of not being here. Whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, I just can't think of not being here. Because God used his church and God's shepherds to so change this man's life. And Paul said to these people, I know you got it rough, but please listen, just understand, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there, and you don't have to fear because he's always your helper. And I'm going to give you someone to aid you along the way. I'm going to give you a shepherd, an earthly shepherd, to help you through these times. And you know what? That's all the work of Jesus Christ. So we can truly say Jesus is all we need. Jesus works through a Sunday school teacher. Jesus will work through an Awana worker. Jesus will work through an evangelist. Jesus will work through his shepherds to minister so you can find this truth. Jesus is all you need. Wanting nothing more. Jesus is all you need. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Now remember, these are Jewish people who have been converted to Jesus Christ. They are now being hounded and persecuted by their own Jewish brethren. Some of these Jewish brethren, and some with good intent, trying to get them to go back under the ceremonial law, back under the practices of the law. And he said, "You don't need that." In fact, there's a danger when you and I begin to think that Jesus is not all we need. Maybe we need good works as well. Maybe we need the keeping of the law, even the Ten Commandments. If I don't do that, then certainly I don't remain in God's family, so to speak. A lot of people believe that. You know that's true. But you notice what he says back in verse 9. It is a good thing that the heart be established with, what's the next word? Grace. Don't establish your heart with law keeping, the ceremonial law, the offering of meats, going back under the old religious system. Don't occupy your life, so to speak, with the belief that religiosity is going to give you favor with God. Now, religion is good if you understand what religion is. We won't go into that right now. But the fact is, so many people think that doing what you're doing right now, sitting in a pew, is going to somehow get them to heaven. You know, helping feed the poor is going to get them to heaven. Teaching a Sunday school class is going to get them to heaven. Those kind of things. There's only one thing that's going to get you to heaven. It's called grace. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the agent that brought you to salvation, not your efforts, not the ceremonial law, not your ability to keep the commandments. Grace. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And for these Jewish believers, there were forces, people trying to convince these new believers that Jesus was not enough for them. But the truth was and always will be that Jesus is enough. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and that will never change. Jesus will always be all you need. Jesus will always be what I need. Don't get caught up in some strange doctrine, because for a while now there has been a movement within Christianity to return to Judaism. There are some in some churches who have gone back into Judaism. Here Paul said, let your heart be established in grace. The grace of Jesus Christ, that's all you need. Don't go back to an old, inefficient faith. The old ceremonial law, Jesus is all you need. And remember this always. Jesus' grace was sufficient yesterday. Jesus' grace is sufficient today. Jesus' grace will always be sufficient. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was powerful enough through his grace to save you without your efforts, then he is powerful enough to keep you without your personal efforts. That's his work. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will keep you established in his grace. Jesus truly is all you need. And the last thing I want you to see, look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach, not our reproach, his. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we're going to celebrate in a few moments the blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body for us. He suffered without the gate. He said, it's our privilege. Listen, though you may be persecuted for it, and this is what he's saying to these Jewish believers. You may get persecuted for this, but it's okay. You should desire to go outside the gate. What is he referring to there? The day that Jesus Christ walked down the Via Della Rosa, made his way outside the gates of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha and died on Calvary's cross. That's what he's referring to. He said, now you and I should have the same desire. As you suffered without the gate, as you bore your reproach, Lord Jesus, I will bear not my reproach, your reproach as well. I will suffer gladly for your name without the gate. But what would motivate that? Look, I'm the biggest chicken you have ever seen. I'm not a brave man in myself. But Jesus Christ changes things. I'm going to confess to you, I don't like going out door knocking. I've done it for decades. I tell people about Jesus. What keeps me going? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Many times I've had to say that verse to myself when I begin to get a little bit nervous about going out to meet strangers and telling them about Jesus. I'm not bearing my reproach. I'm bearing the reproach that Jesus carried. I'm bearing it with him. He said, that's the privilege we have. But why would we do that? Why would we put ourselves in that position? Notice verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. I've come to the point of this. This world is becoming stranger and stranger to me. I'm being honest. My home is there. My city is there. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Right, Judy? That's what we were talking about this morning. We are seeking one to come. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to look there at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. God in his graciousness gave us local assemblies. One day we go to the general assembly. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll do what? Sing and shout. That's why you need the old hymns too. I love the new choruses. I'd really like to do more of them. But brother, the old songs bring realities to us. We're going to sing and shout the victory when we all get to that place. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In book of Revelation chapter 21, in verse 2 it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you know, you hear the description, and he gives a pretty good detail of a description in there in Revelation 21 of what this city looks like. But you know, the best part of it is, verse 3 of that chapter says this, and God himself shall be with them. I was thinking about that. I think it was Friday, just going over this, and I thought, rubbing shoulders with God. We're going to be there for all eternity. And I know much of the time we'll be prostrate before him. We'll be praising him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. For thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created. We'll do that. But surely in eternity, you and I will get to do the same thing that John got to do. He says John leaned his head on Jesus' breast. That you're going to see that street of gold, and it's going to be you and Jesus walking down that street. I'm dead serious. The Father will be on the throne, and since he is my Abba, he is my daddy, I will get to go and sit beside him and talk. I mean that sincerely. Why could these Hebrew people who are now being persecuted for their faith in the Messiah, Jesus, why could they keep going? Well, because they realized Jesus would never leave them nor forsake them. Jesus would always be their shepherd. He would always give them someone this side of heaven on earth as a shepherd to guide them. He would always keep them established in grace. And he has promised them a city from a God that cannot lie. God cannot lie. The Bible says, I am not a man that I should lie. Notice the first two words of verse 15. By him. By him. Not by good fortune. Not by wealth. Not by health. But by him and because of him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. I've got a lot to be thankful for. I have much to praise His name for. And these Hebrew people who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ may not have always realized it, but now they were beginning to understand, oh yeah, even when I lost my employment, even when my family said, leave the home, you may no longer be part of our family, even when they would go down the street and be spit upon, even when sometimes they were imprisoned or put to death, they could say, I can praise God and I can offer thanksgiving. Look at all He's done for me. And all these things that Paul said to these Hebrew people are true of God's people here. If you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, these things are true of you. This National Week of Thanksgiving ought to be a week of great praise, not just on Thursday, but today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And when Thursday is said and gone and you are stuffed to the gill with turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes, and I'm making myself hungry now, you can still praise Him. You can praise Him. Do you have the practice of praise? That's another thing I learned under Nolan Jackson. He went through a series on praising God. And I was a very ungrateful man. Little gratitude for anything. And God convicted me through that teaching. He went through several weeks, maybe even months, teaching that. And God convicted me. And God got me in the habit of practicing praise, even when it wasn't necessarily real. I just got in the habit of doing it. I can't imagine doing life without it now. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Now, before we have this time of communion, if you're a believer here, whether you are a member of Grace Baptist Church or not, if you know Jesus Christ, and as far as you know, there is no unconfessed sin between you and the Lord, and you have been obedient to His first command, that is to be baptized scripturally, then I encourage you, as our guest, to take part in this time of communion with us. You might be here today, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe there's never been a moment in your life where you've turned to Him and said, I need You. I need You to forgive my sin. I need You to come into my life. I realize You died for me. You bore my sin in Your body on that cross. You paid my sin debt, my hell, for me personally. I believe You. And I choose now to receive You as my Savior. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Would you cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and come into your heart and life and save you? Would you be willing to trust Him? It truly is a matter of faith. By grace are we saved through faith. If you're here today and you say, I've never put my trust in Christ, I know that. I've maybe gone to church, I try to do good things, but I've never personally put my trust in Christ. I'd like to pray for you if you allow me to. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Vaughn, would you pray for me? I've never put my trust in Christ. Would you raise your hand, anyone at all that would say that? Anyone at all? If you know Christ as your Savior, boy, oh boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for. So many things to be thankful for. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I will have Patty play through verse. And if you need to talk to the Lord right now, whether there at your pew or whether it is here at this altar, you're welcome to do so. Just to prepare yourself for this very important time we call the Lord's Supper. We'll have our deacons come at this time and prepare themselves. If anybody needs to come, you are welcome to come. may be seated. As well as remembering his death, just tried to relay through what was preached, just an attitude of thanksgiving to him, thanking him for what he's done for us. Without him, we have nothing. But with Jesus, we have everything we need. I'm going to ask Chris, if you would, to pray over the bread, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Nick, would you pray over the cup, please?
Lord God, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us and the remission of our sin. God, we thank you for all things. You sustain us in all ways. And Lord, just help us to remember this, not only today, but each day that we walk with you. In your name we pray.
Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So, whenever we do it, it's just another way to remember of what the Lord has done for us. And probably of all the things that we can be thankful for, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Praise the Lord for it. Several months ago, I preached on a subject about overcoming sin, and I made a statement that we would offer these booklets. And so, Harold, I have the ones that you asked me for, and Connie and some others had asked. So I put them out in the little tables on the foyer. So if you'd like to grab one, they're free. You go ahead and take those. Maybe that'll be a blessing to you. So finally remembered to do it. So, all right, well, let's all stand together. I love singing the doxology. Praise God. Let's sing that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Lord, give you a great afternoon. We'll see you at 5 o'clock.